Some time ago, I heard Zig Ziglar on the radio as he was promoting a new book, and the title of the book is Better Than Good. And he talks about having a purpose in life, that passion sustains us just so far. And, you know, we can be very excited about getting something started and beginning something, but all of a sudden that may just sort of fizzle out and not complete that which we started. That's because we're motivated by passion. But more than that, we need to be motivated by purpose. I don't know about you, I've seen this over time. And I promise to myself, I don't know if I'll be able to keep this promise, but I promise to myself I'm going to be one of those individuals who has a purpose in life to the day I die. I've seen sometimes that those who may retire and not have really a purpose after that really don't have much of anything to do for the rest of their life and spend maybe 20 years or so not really doing anything. And they're not very happy, oftentimes just waiting to pass on from this life. I've seen others, though, that have a great purpose in life and every day wake up with something to do and something to accomplish. I have a friend, I don't even remember how old he is anymore, he's 92, 93 years old. He always has more to do than he can ever get done. He always has a reason to wake up in the morning and to work very hard every day, and that's what we all need in life. What is your purpose in life? As Christians, of course, we have some very basic things we could mention here regarding our purpose in life. And that's really not what this lesson is about, but I want to review some of these very quickly. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, here Solomon says, to hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and keep His commandments, for this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment. So, just very basically, our purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. But I want to go beyond that this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so to seek after God and His righteousness, that is our purpose in life as Christians. And Mark chapter 12, verse 30, as Jesus tells us, that we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, with all of our being. That indeed is our purpose in life. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now this just in general is our purpose as a Christian. But we can't all do the same things. And we all have different talents. We have different specialties. So beyond these very basic things we've just glanced over this morning, what is your purpose in life? I don't think any of us are here preaching in foreign lands. That's not really my purpose in life right now, although I did it one time. I've decided that's not my purpose in life right now. And so we all have different talents, different abilities. We're at a different stage in life than one another's. What is your purpose in life? I want to mention a few things this morning. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 8. We can all be, to some degree, involved in bringing others to Christ. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Notice that this is the way the church spread from the very beginning. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement, putting him to death, that's Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. You see, this is the way God has just created the church and the way all of these things work. One person tells another person about Jesus, and they tell another person, and they tell another person, and they tell another person. We all, in one degree or another, can all be involved in this. We can all do it all the same way. There are various ways, and we have various talents, but everyone can participate. All of us can be a good example and a bright and shining light in the darkness of this sinful world. There was a time in my life that I believed I had been just as successful as I could be if I could be a good example for a whole day. And I would get that day over with, and I'd start another day, and I would pray about it and try to be another good example for a whole nother day and get that day over with and bring on the challenge of another day. We can all be good examples. The way that we live, the things that we do, the places that we go, the things that we are involved in, they all tell other people something. And we can all be putting forth the message of Christ by the things that we do, the places that we go, the things that we say, the things that we are involved in. We can all invite other people to church. And we can bring them to church. And we can sit with them in church. And we can be friends with them. I've told you the story of Gerald Searcy. He was probably invited by a neighbor to go to church some 200 or 300 times. Finally, he broke down and he went to church. He was converted. The rest of his family's converted. He's in Thomasville, Georgia, where we used to live, and faithful to this day. And it's all because a neighbor did not stop inviting someone to church. We can all tell others about our faith in Jesus Christ. Talk about the things that are most important to us. And just freely talk about these things. You know what we'll find is that some people are interested in them. And they're going to want to know about the things that we're involved in and the things that we're doing and the church that we attend. And we can raise a faithful family. Sometimes you may hear a gospel preacher goes throughout all the world and preaches to all of these people and loses his family. He's lost that which is closest to him. That, quite honestly, is the reason I'm not involved in foreign work right now. I realize that my teenagers need me at home, and I don't need to be gone a month or two at a time and do that maybe 2 or 3 times a year. That's not what I'm supposed to be doing right now. And so we can all do these things, raising our families, and they too can go and raise another family, and their children can raise another family. Doing those things, being good examples, bringing others to church, sharing our faith with other individuals, but very much like that is being a living testimony or a light to the world. We've already talked about that. The word testimony simply means proof of something. And I know in the religious world today it's used in various ways, and I don't agree with many of the ways that it's used, but I think in this way it's the right way. To be a living testimony of what God has done for us in our lives. We should not be afraid to tell people about these things. We should not be afraid to express them with other people. Be a testimony of God in your life. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We already looked at verse 1 very quickly this morning. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I want you to particularly look at verse 2. But verse 1, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove. You see, that's what we're doing. We're proving the will of God in our lives, and to do that, we in part, not completely, but in part need to tell people about this. What has God done for me in my life? What is my story, my life story, about coming to God, about becoming a Christian? Some of the things along the way that caused me trouble and how I overcame those things. I tell you what, brethren. Sometimes, because we're afraid to admit that we've ever made a mistake in life, we never talk about Jesus Christ to anyone because we'll have to tell them that we're not perfect, that we needed a Savior just as they do. And I think we miss many opportunities with that. We need to be a testimony, a living testimony, as we are a living sacrifice. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and I want you to notice what Paul says here also. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Here he's telling them to be like Jesus Christ and giving the example of Jesus Christ and to be humble. And in verse 14, not to be grumbling and disputing, but verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God. And so our life is proof. Proof of what? Proof that there is a God. Proof that there is a Savior. proof that power is in the Word of God, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We are a living proof of that, a testimony of that in our lives. Remember in Acts chapter 3, if you'll turn your Bibles over there with me. Acts chapter 3, as the church was just getting started, the gospel was just being preached. And Peter and John go to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there was a beggar there. He had been lame from his mother's womb, never walked a day in his life. And he's there begging, and Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but I give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise." And he walked. And I want you to notice that this man who had never walked a day in his life did not need physical therapy or any such thing as that, but he walked as if he had been walking all of his life. It was a miracle. I don't want you to notice, look with me in verse 8. Read what happened. "With a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." Would we do that today? Or would we just sort of stand over in a corner and hope not to be seen? Someone's been healed. But you see, we've all been healed of our sins, of eternal damnation, and yet sometimes we're ashamed to even tell someone about it, aren't we? I know we are. Verse 9, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement." This man was not afraid to be a testimony, just to be a proof of what God had done for him in his life. And we all can do that. We simply tell other people about who we are, what we are, and what God's done for us. Perhaps we've been sick and we prayed to the Lord, and the Lord has helped us to recover from our illness. Perhaps we are living in good health right now. I pray that the Lord keep me healthy and our family healthy, and I pray for you when you're sick, the Lord will keep us healthy. And so shouldn't I also, as I talk with other people, give God the credit for that? Or do I believe that I'm simply just praying to a God who does not listen and does nothing? Am I ashamed to give God the credit for that? For my financial blessings? For the ability we have as a family to have the things that we need and the things that are good and all of these things for our families and for our brethren and for our congregation? Is not this congregation is a blessing to me. I know it is to you also. And so why don't we tell people about that? You see, that's part of bringing people to Christ. It's telling them about ourselves and our lives and the blessings we have, because you know what? They're looking for those same blessings. And when they find out that you have them, sometimes they're going to want to know, how do I get those blessings also? Purpose in life. Leading others to Christ, being a living testimony, and encouraging our brethren. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What is your purpose in life as you think about these things? Only a few things that I'll mention today. And really in these things, all of us can participate to one degree or another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Encourage and build up others. Just a few scriptures to remember here, as Joe already read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, by which every joint supplies." Verse 16. We've sung today about the work that we all have. There's room in the kingdom. There's work that every one of us can do and need to be doing. And so we need to decide, determine, look at our place in life, look at our abilities, look at our blessings. What is my purpose in life? What is the work that I can do by what every joint supplies? In other words, every person in the body of Christ has a job, has work to do. There's no one who can ever say, my work is over. There is no Christian who can ever say, I do not have a reason to get up this morning. It's not so. There's something, young and old, middle-aged, there's something for all of us to do. Every joint supply is according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Also notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Here, speaking of our assembly, we are here today to stimulate one another. You know, there may come a point in life where one can do hardly anything but assemble with the saints. There are some that I know that are bedridden that really can't even get out of bed unless someone picks them up and carries them to get them out of bed. They can do hardly anything, but you know what? They can spend the entire week working to do one thing, that is to wheel in that door right there. And they have to work all week to do it. Their whole week is centered around just being at the assembly one time that week, and it takes everything they can muster for the whole week to do that. But that's important work that they do. And you probably feel the same way that I do. Those who have to work so hard to assemble with us are the ones who are the most encouraging when they assemble with us. Things that we can do as we assemble to greet one another, as the Apostle Paul particularly commands, to greet one another. I'll tell you the story about Ryan. And Alan, I don't remember if he's your cousin or nephew or what, his cousin. Whichever one it is. I've got to tell you what he told me. He's not here today. He had to work. He'll be here tonight, Lord willing. I'm leaving Monday to go back home. And we're working hard to get him back up here. It won't be long, I hope. He told me as he came to Tampa and was working a short-term job here, and he would go from congregation to congregation. And you know, he came here, I think, first. And he says, I've traveled around to other congregations. He said, the South Livingston congregation is the warmest and friendliest congregation I went to. He says, every time I go to visit somewhere else, I always come back here. And to me, that says one thing. That tells us we're doing what we need to do to reach out to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to continue to do that. We need to continue to work at that. And we need to continue to do even a better job at those things. But this is all a part of greeting one another. And young people, you also are involved in this. You're not excluded from the things I'm talking about. When we have another young person walk in, you are the people who are here all the time. You need to make the effort to go and to greet them. I've told you this story before. A lady and her two children visited a congregation one time. They were looking for a place to go to church. They decided to go to that church for one reason. The reason was the young folks went and got the two kids that were visiting, greeted them, met them, took them to meet their Bible class teacher, and then went and showed them where the Bible classroom was. Next week when you come to Bible class with us and we'll have Bible class. And they're there to that day, by the way, to that church. So young people, what you do, don't think that you're sitting here, you walk in, you walk out, and what you do is unimportant. It's not true. Everyone here has a job to do. And young folks, you do too. Greet one another. Say hello. Get to know one another. In our singing, as we speak to one another and speak to the Lord, we are encouraging one another. As we share together in the work, maybe we share together with the work that needs to be done here. Cleaning the building, as we take that responsibility upon ourselves here in the congregation, we don't pay for an outside service to do that. I think it's good that a couple of, maybe even a three families, team up together and work together. Sure, one family can come in here and do it all by themselves. Come here and leave, and it's perfectly fine, and it's good, there's no problem with that. But when two families work together, then you also add to that, besides the fact that you're here working, cleaning the building, is that you grow closer together as you work together. And so we can share in the work together, whether it's here at the church building, whether it's other work that we do outside of this building as we do things together individually on an individual basis. We can share in those things, and it's going to make us stronger as we do that. Having brethren into our homes. You know, Acts chapter 2, as the church was just getting started, what did they do? They went from house to house eating common meals together. Now, do you have to have people into your homes? Do you have to feed the brethren to be saved and to go to heaven? Well, maybe in a situation where you can't do that. Maybe in the time of great persecution when we're all hiding and meeting in the catacombs somewhere like that. But no, I tell you what, to get together, whether we eat or not, whether it's in our home or if it's somewhere else, as we're going to do tonight at the Land O'Lakes Community Center, for those who can come after our service tonight, it is this time that we have to encourage and edify and to build up one another as the Lord would have us to do. Visiting one another, whether we physically go to their house, whether we pick up the telephone. And I've told you before, my grandmother, as she was had great health problems, and there was one lady from church that called her every day on her lunch hour. That was just the greatest thing in the world. 5 minutes during a lunch hour. What is your purpose in life? What is your job? What is your work to do in our Lord's church? Working in the congregation. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And indeed, as we do our work here with the congregation and outside of the congregation and individually do our work, we're abounding in that. You know, we're setting goals and objectives, and we've got priorities in our life. You know, what are your priorities in life? Yes, indeed, we have to work and we have to earn a living and we have bills to pay and all of those things, but where does that come with our list of priorities? Is that what is most important to us, is getting that paycheck and paying those bills? Because, you know, one day that paychecks and bills are all going to be gone. What's our priorities? You know, they say that men identify themselves with the work that they do. But men, are we identified with the work that we do, that work that gives us the paycheck, or that work that is for the Lord and His kingdom? I know that also involves work. But what are our priorities? What's our purpose in life? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Being leaders. We talked about being leaders in our Bible class this morning with the junior high group. About following a righteous leader. And we talked about the leaders that we have in this congregation. And then we talked about all of them are leaders in their families, in their communities, at school. We can all be leaders as we do our work in this congregation and outside of the congregation. Teaching others. Attending our assemblies. And training to do the things that we cannot do right now at this point in time. Working to do that which we cannot do today. What is your goal of doing, say, 5 years from now that you cannot do today? And how are you going to get there? What are the objectives of getting there? I heard a story one time. And some of the Florida College kids were traveling, doing something or another. And a couple of them were staying at some friends of ours' house, and the lady there asked, says, what is your goal in life? And one of the young men said, my goal is to be an elder one day. And of course, he had a long way to go to get there. You know, he wasn't married yet. He was still a young man. He wasn't an older man. Wasn't married yet. Didn't have children with Christians. I mean, just had a long ways to go with that. But he had a long range goal that he was working hard to meet. Now, what are your goals? What is it you would like to be doing next year, a year after, 5 years later, and work for the Lord? 10 years later, 20 years later, work in the congregation. And the last thing I want to talk about is giving of our time and our talents and of our financial resources. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here it talks about giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. The collection for the saints as I delivered the also. On the first day of every week, lay aside as he has prospered, so that no collections be made when I come. And indeed, that's part of our giving. And that's something that we think about. That's something that we just don't leave up to the last minute to sort of decide what we are doing. As we've prospered, you know, many times people will ask me about tithing. And to great surprise, I say, well, we do not have tithing today. That was an Old Testament thing, not a New Testament thing. Today our giving may be more than 10%. That's what tithing means, 10%. Maybe less than 10%. It's as we prosper. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want you to notice some of the principles of giving as we've noticed them before, but let's notice them again. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now this is not the sow a seed doctrine that began in religions some few years ago. And that is, if you will send a certain amount of money to some preacher on TV, that all of your bills will disappear and you'll have a brand new house and new cars and you'll have gold jewelry all over the place. That's not what it's talking about. But if we sow bountifully, and indeed this is with our financial things, but just not only with our financial things. Someone told me the other day, and you know, I've thought the exact same thing for years. And in my prayers, I pray to God, I thank Him for this very same thing. That as I live my life as a Christian, the Lord blesses us in many ways. Sometimes it's with money, actual money, but sometimes it's with those things that we have. I don't know about you. It seems like to me that sometimes the things that I have last twice as long as they do for other people. And I think that's a blessing from the Lord. You know, we've got two cars that both have over 200,000 miles on them, hardly give us any trouble, and hardly ever in the shop. And you look around, you see other people that have car trouble all the time, and it might get one that's got a few miles on it, and I mean, that's already in the trash. And you look at things like this. The Lord blesses us financially in so many ways, just not necessarily with money every time. And I'm thankful that I don't have to go out and buy another car just every few years. Not that there's anything wrong about that. But I'm thankful that I don't have to do that. Sometimes I get tired of driving the same one all the time, but I'm thankful that I have those cars. And that I don't have to go out and buy other things over and over again. And so here, if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully in a number of ways. Verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And indeed, this is true with the collection, as we have already made a collection here today, but also with everything that we would do in giving, not only with our money, but with our time and with our talents. It's determining in our mind those things that we're going to give to others. And we do so cheerfully. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. My brother told me one time, and I'd also noticed this. He says, every time as a church we decide to do something, and we make plans to do it, and we're very conscientious about doing it, but we stretch just a little bit. It says, every time we do that, well, we have the money. Every time we just sort of stretch ourselves as a congregation, Well, we can't really do that, but let's start working toward it. And let's maybe set a timeline that we want to do these things as a church and a congregation. And every time, the things that they need are there. Now, have you ever known that not to be the case? As a church and as God's people, we don't necessarily need to be worrying about what can I do right now today. We need to say, what can I do next year? Where can I be next year? What step forward can I take next year? In my giving, the using of my time, the using of my talents, and all of these things. And if we believe what God says here, and that's the key, then we're going to, of course we must be reasonable about it, we're going to be able to do those things. And I don't know about you, sometimes with me, my timeline might be a little too ambitious. And it may take a little bit longer to get there. But I get there. And so that's what we need to do, is know that the Lord is the one who is supplying these things, and we are simply stewards using these things. And therefore, we set out to do that. And sometimes we need to stretch a little bit and reach a little bit and plan a little bit. And we need to believe that God is going to do His part. And then work very hard. And God will do His part. Verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. You get that part? Enriched in everything for all liberality. Not so that we can have some affluence that's unreasonable. Which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And that's a result of these things. I want you to turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 9 in just a moment. Acts chapter 9. And as you turn over there, I want to also remind you of what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Instruct those who are rich in this present world. And as we have talked before, that is all of us here. All of us who are living in this country, richest of all throughout the world. Rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And that is a great blessing that we have as Christians, to enjoy these things, but we need to be very careful. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So God gives us these things for us to enjoy. In Acts chapter 9 and beginning in verse 36, we see the story of a lady named Tabitha. And she lived in Joppa and she had died. And Peter came and they wanted Peter to raise her from the dead. And it's always struck me that as Peter is coming here, that there are all of those round about whom she had done so much good for. Now, this wasn't a rich woman, I don't think, because she hadn't been just giving people money, but she had been making things for them. And read in chapter 9 and verse 39, "So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them." So it seems to me that she was not a very rich person. She's one that worked with her hands. She is one who had a talent to do something with her hands, something that others need. And I want you to notice the reaction of those. As they were weeping there for this one who had died, this one and all that she had done had meant so much to them. As I've told you before, we went to church in Leesburg, Florida. Pam, Andrea, and Dawn were born there. And Dawn was very ill when she was born. We didn't know it, got her home, and she turned purple, so we rushed off to the emergency room. They ended up, after they finally believed us, ended up flying her down to Arnold Palmer's Children's Hospital, and she was there a few days. And I won't tell you the rest of the story now, but while she was in the hospital, and I was trying to work and sleeping in a very uncomfortable wooden rocking chair, and Beth was trying to recover from just giving birth, the brethren there got together and brought food to us every day. And you may say, that's not a big deal. It takes a little while. It takes a little time to drive it out. He said, that's not a big deal. But I tell you what, it was a big deal to us. More than the fact that it helped us with the things we had going on, and Beth didn't have to worry about cooking, and I was trying to work and drive down to Orlando and drive back and all this. It showed us that those people cared about us. And I don't know if I can tell you another thing that ever happened while we were there, but I remember that. And I remember the day I stood up before the congregation. I thanked them for doing that. You know me, I don't cry a lot. One of the few times I could hardly withhold the tears. And that was just so encouraging to us and uplifting to us. And it's something that we'll never forget and we learn from. And in a way, just sort of changed our lives. Giving. Time, talents, sometimes it's money, but not all the time. What's your purpose in life? We all can't do everything. It's impossible. We have to look at our talents and look at our abilities and look at our station in life. Maybe young, maybe old, maybe richer, maybe poorer. Maybe where we live. What country we're in. All of these things. Look at our talents, look at our blessings, look at our abilities and say, this is my purpose in life. And get up every day to accomplish it. Be driven, zealous for good works, fervent in spirit. Each and every day. Have a mission in life. What is your mission? What is your purpose in life? This will sustain you. This will sustain you. When perhaps emotions will not. This will sustain you in your service to God. Thank you so much for your kind attention. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. We're going to sing number 283. There's a great day coming indeed. We've already talked about this morning about laying up a good foundation in heaven. And in part, it's by the good deeds and the sharing of our time and our talents, and sometimes our money. In part, it's because of that. It's because of the work that we're doing for the Lord, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Think about today, will you please? What is your purpose in life? Make sure that you're focused on that. You're goal-oriented. And indeed, you'll be successful because of the Lord. You accept the gospel invitation this morning. Won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing?